to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. Using the lapel mic, Rupert, if that helps you out. And Matthew chapter 28, we're going to look at the last three verses of this great chapter of the Gospel. And as you find your place, I just remind you that while this is Father's Day, our Sunday school lesson will not be dealing with fathers, except for our Heavenly Father, of course. But tonight, with the Word of the Gospel, we'll be dealing and celebrating our Father's Day message. But today we're concluding a topic that we took up concerning the fourfold purpose of the church. And you remember the first direction of the fourfold purpose of the church is, first of all, Godward. The exaltation of Christ, that we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the direction is inward, the edification of the body. We're to be building ourselves up in our most holy faith. And it's the idea of edification, or to build up one another in the Lord. Today we're going to look at the last two directions. It's outward and then upward. Outward has to do with the evangelization of the world, a world that is lost all around us and waiting to be lifted up. And then finally, we'll finish on a high note, Lord willing, with the rapture. It's the upward direction, the elevation of the church, where God will transport the church, all those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and take us, transporting us, up into heaven. To go up will be our last direction. But in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, you read these great words concerning the Great Commission, the outward evangelization of the world to lift up. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority or all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Though we've had a long introduction, let's take another moment just to ask the Lord to bless these things to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you that we can call upon you from any time and any place and make a request that is in the name of the Lord Jesus, and know that we have requests have been granted to us because we ask according to your will, that you would take your word, honor it, fulfill it, and use it in each of our lives, we pray. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is all important. You notice those four times we read the little word all, either connected with another word or all on its own. There in Matthew chapter 28, you'll notice it once again in verse 18, when the Lord spoke after his resurrection, commissioning his disciples to go into all the world, he said, "All power is given unto me." When he commissions the disciples, the first and most important word that he gives has to do with the power to fulfill what he tells them to do. God, who is good to his promise, is also able to perform what he tells us to do. What a great relief it is. When someone calls you to go somewhere, you would like to know how you're going to get from one place to another. And so he says, "I have all the authority," and notice, in heaven and in earth, he has all power. Secondly, in this all-important Great Commission, you'll notice he calls them to go to all the nations in verse 19. Where do we go? Everywhere. To all the world, to every creature or every person, we have been commissioned to go, leaving no one out, but taking in all places. Thirdly, what do we teach when we get there? Well, he says, teaching all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We have the whole Word of God. You know it's all purpose, don't you? It handles everything we need. It's like the missionary manual of the Great Commission, that we have every information and everything that's needed. It's the source of faith. It's the source of instruction. It's the Word of God that we follow. And he said, "I want you to teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you." Fourthly, and the most precious, "And lo, I'm with you always. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. A dear friend, one of the elders at our assembly in Charlotte, North Carolina, Mr. Jim Barkley, he was speaking the other day and he was talking on the verse, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He really led us along. He said, I've looked that word up, never, in the original language. And in the Greek, by the definition, the word means never. Isn't it great? He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Now, you can't get any better than that. His promise of his presence is always with us. Always. The four all-important words in the Great Commission. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, having given them the Great Commission, we might be tempted just to take off and go every different direction. But that's not his plan either. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he tells his disciples exactly how the plan will work. It is the high calling to all the world. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples, having given them the Great Commission, as we've read, now the high calling is this, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and notice this please, and you shall be witnesses to me, my witnesses. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 goes on to say, in Jerusalem, that's where it starts, and in all Judea, that's where it spreads, and Samaria, well, that's not the choice they might like to make, but it's still part of the mission field, and then to the end of the earth. You know, the gospel has gone forth just as he said. And it's still going forth today into all the world. It's tremendous, isn't it, when you consider the mission field as the scope. The whole world is the field. Now, that whole world not only includes overseas, but right here across the street, right here at home, sweet home, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts. And we thank God for it. You know, I was thinking about the fact that the mission field, usually we think about as overseas. Here we are. We would say this is overseas. At least over part of the sea, isn't it? But it's not a matter of how far you go, but the message that you take and the one that you represent. He's called us to go with the Great Commission. He's told us where in the high calling. But you know, we need to get a little bit more personal than that, don't we? Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we think of the public preaching of the Word of God and how important it is, but it has to be more than just a process we follow. It has to be from the heart, doesn't it? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the great heart of the Apostle Paul. And here's what he said. If you'll notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right in verse 19 to begin with, he says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. 1 Corinthians 9:20 continues to say, and to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. And to those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. Verse 21, to those who were without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who were without law. To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Did you notice Paul's heart here? His desire was to win people. The wisest man in the Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. Why? Well, because it's wise to win souls. It counts for eternal dividends. It brings glory to the Lord. It saves people from hell and gives them a life that is eternal and everlasting. It's wise to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Let me mention this verse, the same verse once again. He that winneth souls is wise, and I'll tell you why. In order to win a soul, you've got to be wise. You've got to take the knowledge that God gives you in His Word and see the application of it in everyday life. To win a soul in this day and time, Brother Bramhall used to say, when Peter preached on Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. Now you have to preach about 3,000 times to see one person saved. But here's the thing. To win a soul, you must be wise. Whatever do we mean in this? Look at Paul's heart. Did you notice it? I'm going to read the same verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, all the way down through verse 22. And each time I read the word win, if you mark your Bible, it'd be a good word to mark. But I'll emphasize it as we go, just to give you the idea that there's one element of being a witness, but there's another element of being a winsome person to win a soul and lead a soul to Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, no apology for the repetition. Verse 19 says, "For though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." And in verse 20, "To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law as under the law that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, that I might win those who were without law. To the weak I became as weak. Why? That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." I'd like to say win some. You want to be a winsome witness, don't you? To win a soul to Christ. Nancy's not here, but I got to tell you. When we first met at a Bible study, I asked her out. We made a plan, and she stood me up. Oh, was I embarrassed. But not so embarrassed that I wouldn't ask a second time. Well, she said she had a good reason. So I thought I'd take her by her word. So I called her up a second time. And you know, she accepted, and she didn't stand me up the second time. I sought to win her. And I'm so glad I did. What if I'd have been like the way we witness the gospel to people? I wouldn't be married to her today, would I? Sometimes we tell somebody about the Lord and we say, well, they've heard the message. We give them one chance. That's not the way the Apostle Paul did it. He didn't just cast the seed, but he sought to win the soul. Now, Brother Freddie has taken me fishing before. And he's given me a few tips. I've tried to remember them. That when you're fishing for mutton snapper, you let it bump your bait one time. And Freddie said, don't do anything. Just wait. And be ready. And when he jerks it, you jerk back. But the second time he comes around, you know, he just tasted it the first time. Second time he comes around, that's when you give him a pull. And we had a few mutton snapper in the boat. Same way with winning souls. Don't just give up at one time. That'd be just chumming up without any bait, without any hook. But seek to win. The Lord Jesus spoke to fishermen and said, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Don't be afraid. From now on you'll catch men, he told the Apostle Peter, when he was still just a fisherman on his knees saying, depart from me, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And the Apostle Paul, as we've read, he had a winsome way. Now, this winsome way is more than just winning souls, but it's the calling, it's the commission, it's the commitment, and you'll notice even in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, that it's the fulfillment of the ministry that God has given us to the church, even in this day and time. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking to young Timothy and to the church work in that particular day, still is applicable for today, he tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, to be watchful in all things. And we would say, amen. To endure afflictions, and we would say, hang in there. But notice this, do the work of an evangelist. You know, it's a fulfilled ministry. But if we're not reaching out to the lost, we're not fulfilling the purpose that God has given us of the church. We're here as a lighthouse, shining in a dark world, to bid them to come to Christ. And he says, after he says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, make full proof that you're here for the purpose of God. Can you imagine a church that would not herald the gospel? Why has he left us here? To glorify him? What would glorify him more than to reach out to those who have fallen and fall short of the glory of God, that they might be lifted up to the glory of God. It's the purpose we're here, one of the many, but it's a major purpose that we're here. I declare unto you, brethren, the gospel by which you're saved is still the power of God to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, I want to win the Jews, Paul said. To the Greek, I want to win the Gentiles. I want to go to all nations, all places, all people with the all-powerful message of the gospel, counting on his promise. He's always with us, never to forsake us. Did you realize that we are in God's field? But even more, we're God's fellow laborer, working together with God and with one another, entering into other men's labors. One plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. It's precious, isn't it? We don't take credit for souls saved. We give all glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. A good friend of mine, Andy is his name, living and working in Augusta, Georgia, traveled to the prison every week with an older brother in order to present the message of the gospel every Tuesday night to the prison there. He would just go along, help, I think it was Mr. Johnson or something like that, an older man. Suddenly, Mr. Johnson, by way of a heart attack, went to be with the Lord. It was a Saturday afternoon. The funeral. Andy got to thinking, you know, I need to at least go over to the prison tonight on that Tuesday evening and tell the prisoners what happened to Mr. Johnson. He thought, well, if I'm going to go and tell them what happened to Mr. Johnson, I need to tell them we won't be here again. And he got to thinking, well, maybe I should prepare a message for our last message, for my last message to the prisoners. He got there and he started to present his message. And right in the middle of his message, one of the prisoners stood up and said, Andy, I just have a question. Do I have to wait till you're finished to be saved? He led him to the Lord right in the middle of his message. That was about 12 years ago, I think. He hasn't missed a Tuesday night since. To lead a soul to Christ, there's nothing more precious. I wonder, even right here, here we are in the Sunday school for the adults, talking all about the gospel. Could there be someone right here today? You've heard it before, that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But you've never realized that included you. I used to quote that verse before I was saved, and I thought, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but I never knew it meant me too. And when I heard it and understood it finally, that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, someone explained to me that Christ died for my sins. All my sins, past, present, and future, were all laid on Him. And by believing, trusting in Him, I could have eternal life, a free gift, simply by receiving Him as my Savior. And I did it. Finally, after 3 months, with a hard head and a hard heart and stubbornness, I finally understood my need of the Savior. If you've never put your trust in Him, there's not a better time. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till I'm finished. Right now, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You know, as we just take a moment to turn in our Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, I've thought much about, and I'm sure you have. In fact, you're really more of a good example and role model for many of us to follow in your burden for souls. But it's got to come to a personal level, like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, where Paul, using the spiritual armor illustration, says that we should have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I've given much thought to how to win a soul or how to be a soul winner. I remember when we were over at Man of War Key, they said we want to go over to Great Guanakee for their midweek evening meeting. So we went, and as we were going along in the water, I noticed quite a few shoals and reefs sticking out of the water, and we just went right by them. It was almost like mile markers along the way. After the meeting that night, storm clouds came up, and it started to rain, and it got foggy, and we got in the boat to head back. Couldn't see the moon or the stars. But I noticed while we were going along, keeping our head down from all the rain falling, that Jeffrey and Sammy kept looking behind them. And I was trying to see if they were thought somebody was following us or what. You know, as a landlubber, you don't know these things. I said, what are you looking at? And they said, oh, we're looking at the light back there at Great Wanakee. I said, I'd be more concerned about the shoals and the reefs that we saw on the way over here. I said, I guess you know where they're all at, don't you? They said, no, we don't know where they're all at. I started to get a little frightened. They said, but we do know where they're not. I said, so how are you getting home? They said, well, you see the light way over there in the distance. That's the Hopetown Lighthouse. I said, what do you keep looking back at? And they said, well, we're looking at the light of Wanakee. If we stay between the light at Wanakee and the Hopetown Lighthouse, what am I telling you this for? You know it better than me. We know we're in good water. When it comes to leading a soul to Christ, you don't have to know where all the pitfalls are. You know, sometimes people wait to tell someone the way to eternal life, thinking, I've got to learn everything before I can tell anyone. No, no, you just got to know the good water. You'll learn all the bumps, all the pitfalls along the way. Don't let them stop you. You find the good water, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If that's all you know, that'll get a soul saved. And there you come to Ephesians chapter 6, and he said, let your feet be shod with the preparation of the gospel. It's as easy as one step at a time. Your feet being shod. Let's put this together just a little bit. The prophet Isaiah said, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. He was speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophetically, the one who would come bringing peace and the message of peace through his precious blood. How beautiful are the feet of him, the Lord Jesus. Paul, when he writes that same verse, quoting it in the book of Romans from the Old Testament, he says, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring good news. Who's he talking about here? He's talking of us, that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel, that we're to bring the message of the gospel. The way we walk wins us the right to talk. So we want to talk about our feet for just a moment and ask if you have soul-winning feet. Three things about your feet. First of all, it started on the right foot. Paul says, praying always with all prayer and petition. Pray that a door be open for the word. I want you to know, if you're not praying for souls and praying for an opportunity and praying that the Lord will make you ready when you win that opportunity to be heard, you probably won't win a soul. I don't know of any place that prays more for the lost than Spanish Wells. Right here in the prayer meeting. I made a little list of the people we're praying for. It's a long list, not a little list. Are you praying for a soul to be saved? Do you have family members that are lost? I have to be honest. I have family members that are lost that I pray for every day. And some are right on the very threshold of being saved, and we're so excited. Have been coming and sitting under the sound of the gospel right there at our home. But there are some members of our family and even some people that I know, I don't know if they're lost or saved. And so I say, Lord, if they're lost, please save them and use somebody or use me to save them. If they're saved, help them to share it and let us know that they are. Help them to grow in the faith. There are people that we pray for like that. Could that be you? You don't want to be a secret believer all your life, you know. So we pray for an opportunity. That's starting on the right foot. Secondly, you got to get your foot in the door. To talk to someone about the Lord, you don't want to hit the reef. You don't want to run into the shoal. Stay in the good water. Get your foot in the door. And the way you win a person is, first of all, by being a friend. Spending time with them. It's an investment of your life. Not just preaching at them. That has its place, but winning them. You know, when I ask Nancy, I just ask her out to dinner. Here I am saying I want to ask somebody to spend eternity with me and with the Lord. You have to win them. Be a friend. You think of the four friends of the paralyzed man. Four men let a good friend down. Let him right down through the roof to Jesus. You want to win someone, you have to be a friend. Stick with a good balance, the basics. Someone said sometimes when we win the opportunity to be heard, we confuse the whole issue. And that's the third point. Keep your foot out of your mouth. I was sitting with a friend. He was trying to witness to a person at the dinner table. The waitress came up as he was witnessing to her, and he was saying, "You know, you need the Savior." She said, "Yes, sir, I'm sure I do." And he went into this long barrage. I want you to know it just confused the whole issue. Confused me, too. He said, "It's just like Adam and Eve. You got to take off those fig leaves and put on the skins of an innocent animal." She said, "I'm sorry, I don't understand." He said, "It's like Noah in the boat, covered over within and without with pitch, just like Moses' little basket there in the Nile River." That same word, pitch, he said, was just like in the Greek equivalent, propitiation. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Boy, was she getting confused. He said, "It's the same way as the serpent was put on a pole in the wilderness. You got to look to the Lamb," he said. I felt so bad for her and for me and for my friend. We want to keep our foot out of our mouth and get right to the truth of the gospel. Don't confuse it with other issues. You know, we're not trying to win people to the church. We're trying to win them to Christ. Stick right with the message. Leading a soul to Christ is one of the fourfold purposes of the church, the evangelization of the world. But you know, to have that kind of burden, that every person on planet Earth is waiting to hear the message of the gospel, may the Lord stir us to give us that burden again. Let me just share something with you. In 1886, March the 29th, a man by the name of Dr. John Pemberton, he was a pharmacist in Atlanta, Georgia, he developed a new beverage. He called it the esteemed brain tonic and intellectual beverage. He had a desire, though, that everyone on planet Earth would taste his beverage one time. He called it Coca-Cola. And you know what's happened? There's nowhere in the world you can go without knowing there's been a Coca-Cola there and might even be available right now. In fact, when they made the bottle, they designed the bottle that even broken, you could identify it as a Coca-Cola bottle. The sons of this world are wiser than the sons of the kingdom. And we have something much better than Coca-Cola. We got the real thing, right? And we want to get the message out to every person on planet Earth. And we're ready as the Lord gives opportunity. Lastly, and just as briefly as possible, although you understand it's bigger than what we could ever touch, is the upward call when the church will be elevated to its true position, transported from earth to heaven in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet of God will sound, we'll hear His voice, we'll see His face, and we'll be caught up out of this world to be forever with the Lord. We finished the meeting just a couple months ago at the assembly there in Charlotte. And a lady came running into the front door of the chapel and she said, "Brother Rex, somebody's in the parking lot and wants to ask some questions about the church." So I went out. It was a family, husband and wife, two children in the back seat. And they said, "We wanted to know what you teach here." And I said, "Well, we teach the Bible. But we preached the gospel," and I went right into an explanation of how to be saved. You know, you never know if it might be the last opportunity that you have to talk with someone. She waved me off. She said, "What I want to know is what you believe about the rapture." I said, "It's the next great event. I can hardly wait for it to happen." We don't know when it's going to happen, but we're counting on seeing the Lord at any moment. She said, "I used to believe that too, but then I studied it more deeply." I said, "Well, go back and read it again, not so deep next time. And take it for what it says. Three times in the last chapter of my Bible and yours, it says, 'Behold, I come quickly.'" I wasn't being a smart aleck. I was just trying to tell her that it's the grand truth that in the last days is going to slip loose from the hands of people and leave their hearts, and they'll forget. But don't you forget, he reminds us, behold, I come quickly a second time in verse 12 of Revelation 22. And then lastly in verse 20, behold, I come quickly. And John, he just can't contain himself anymore. And he says, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, we know it's going to happen. It's the next great event. He who is coming will indeed come and will not tarry. Are you looking for his coming? Are you living in light of his coming? Are you listening for his shout? It's going to happen. And it will fulfill the fourfold purpose of the church. Godward, exalting Christ to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Inward, edification to build one another up in the faith. Outward, the evangelization of the world to lift up by his grace. But when it's all done, upward, to be caught up, raptured, and carried away to be forever with the Lord. What comfort it gives. May it stir our hearts as we occupy in the place that God has given us to be. Shall we pray? Our Father, as we just bow once again in your presence, we thank you for the wonderful good news, the gospel, the best news of all, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures, just as your word tells us, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, we pray that you'd save precious souls now, today, and for your glory we ask, until the very last one to be added to the church believes on the Lord Jesus, and the rapture occurs, and we're carried off to be forever with you. Lord, bless these things to our hearts, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thanks for being here this morning. We'll look forward to seeing you a little bit later.